We read from Lamentations a little bit earlier, but we'll actually be looking into the book of Jeremiah and chapter 9 this morning. Those verses we read from Lamentations are actually on your sheet if you'd like to make sure you also have your bulletin open at the inner fold. We're starting a new series this morning called Trusting God. And we're using a Bible study book as an adjunct to that, Trusting God Even When Life Hurts. You may want to look into chapter 1 after we've gone through the message today and be blessed by the scripture. Trusting God is the series, and the title of this morning's message is God Trustworthy? Let's ask God's help. Dear Lord, we come to you today and we ask your help to even understand about you. We know that to know you and to understand you is life. And Lord, we want to be able to draw close and we want to be able to trust you, those of us who are God's people. And yet there may be doubts here expressed here today. There might be some wondering if you really indeed are trustworthy. So Lord, I pray that we could look at this with all clarity and be taught from your word, Lord. You're speaking to us today. We believe that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Bruce and Nancy are a Christian couple who are deeply in love with each other. Bruce came from a merely religious home, but he was wonderfully saved. Nancy came from a pastoral home, and she herself has a close walk with the Lord. Their dreams are met in each other. Christ was at the forefront of their relationship. Bruce was a music teacher, and they wanted to use their, indeed they did use their skills together in the local church, their talents, serving the Lord. They just wanted to serve him. They didn't fit that well with the other young couples in their church because, well, they have a heart for God. And the other young couples in their church, well, they are Christians, but really the social aspect of church seems to be more important to them than Christ. They have a lot on, and these other couples, and so Christ just seems to be squashed out of their lives. Yet of all the couples in the church for tragedy to strike, it fell on Bruce and Nancy. Bruce was diagnosed with leukemia, and it was an aggressive form of leukemia. The chemotherapy didn't work. In the end, because Bruce needed a marrow transplant, and even now that marrow transplant has failed. Nancy's dreams are dashed. Even if Bruce survives, he's no longer the man she married. He has become an invalid. And all their dreams of serving God together, all their dreams of what they were going to do together, are gone. Isn't this a cruel twist of fate? If God is in control, why not choose one of the half-hearted couples for this tragedy? Why choose a couple that were wanting to serve him and now they can't serve him, at least in the way that they had been thinking? Is God really good? Is he in control? Is he loving? Well, the great task of life, the one thing that I must do, is get to know God. Is he a God who is trustworthy? We read in Psalm 9 and verse 10, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you." Or we could say, "Those who know you will put their trust in you." Is that verse true? To know God is to trust God, really? Well, all the religions of the world describe what they believe God to be like. But in the Bible we find God describing himself to us. The Bible describes a God who reveals himself to man. He is a God who wants to be known by his people. The circumstances of life, like Bruce and Nancy's circumstances, would be inexplicable and apparently cruel if God had not revealed something of himself to us and something of his ways in the scripture. Well, we need to know God, especially in the face of tragedies that every one of us has experienced. Is God trustworthy? When we find ourselves in the midst of tragic circumstances, we basically have two choices. The first choice when tragic circumstances come our way is to ditch God and to rely on our own resources. To ditch God and to rely on our own resources. Apparently, when these tragic circumstances come, God doesn't care. Or if he does care, he hasn't been able to stop the tragedy, has he? He hasn't helped, so I can't trust him, can I? Well, let's look at the option of ditching God and relying on our own resources. Consider the nation Israel. The time is around 610 BC. The 10 northern tribes have already long ago been taken away in captivity for their very significant sin. The same fate is on the doorstep for the southern two tribes of Judah. Jeremiah sees the tragedy coming on Judah and Jerusalem before it comes. And Jeremiah says in chapter 9 and verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." He wants to be able to mourn for that which he sees coming. Destruction, annihilation is coming, and Jeremiah will weep. He'll weep for the tragedy that is about to happen. God is about to discipline his people for their sin. We read halfway through verse 2 of chapter 9, or toward the end of verse 2, "For they are all adulterers." Can you pick that up? "For they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord." And the book of Jeremiah is full of God's accusations, his indictment against his people. Their sin was great. So Jeremiah, who sees the tragedy coming, not only prepares to weep himself, but he tells the women to prepare to weep. We read in verse 17 of chapter 9, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for the skillful wailing women, that they may come. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run with tears and our eyelids gush with water." And verse 21, "For death has come through our windows." Boy, that's a picture, isn't it? "Death has come through our windows, has entered our palaces to kill off the children, no longer to be outside, and the young men, no longer on the streets. Speak, thus says the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as refuse on the open field, like cuttings after the harvester, and no one shall gather them." And then in the face of coming and deserved discipline of God, Jeremiah gives this advice in verse 23. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches." Why? Why shouldn't these men glory in what they've been given? Because none of these things are going to help in the day of tragedy. Let's consider. What resources do we have? Well, let's see. I have a good mind, and I've been in a few sticky situations, and some quick thinking has enabled me to get through those in the past. Or maybe I'm as fit as a fiddle. Maybe my abs show and my biceps bristle. You can tell I'm talking about me, can't you? Maybe everything about me says, "Don't mess with me, fella. I'm not going to be intimidated. I'll take you on." Or maybe my wallet is fat and I know how to use it. Yeah, I've been in some tight spots. I know how to use a few bucks to oil the machinery. I've paid my way out before and I can do it again. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. You say you're smart. It's not going to help when that tragedy comes. You say you're strong. It's no help when the calamity is there. You say you're loaded. Money is worthless in the face of disaster. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Your own resources may have got you by in the past, but circumstances will come when your own resources can do nothing. Your own resources cannot change death. Your own resources cannot reverse the diagnosis. They cannot touch the global financial crisis. They cannot make your marriage happy. They cannot bring back the runaway teen. They cannot give you back your job. They cannot undo the injustice. They cannot bring back the shattered dreams. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. To rely on our own resources faces us up to our own mortality, our inability to control life, our limited wisdom, our real weakness, and the worthlessness of money for what really matters. We are left feeling angry that it didn't happen the way that I wanted it to happen. We are left feeling anxious that what I really want to happen isn't going to happen. Or we're left feeling despairing. It's just not going to turn right out right at all. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Dave writes, don't you just hate it when someone starts bragging about something and you know it's just not going to happen? I remember a bloke like that in our youth group at church. He was always talking about how he was going to play pro football. Or if we started talking about cars, he was always talking about the fancy car that he was going to have, and yet he'd never even applied for a job. What fried us the most, though, was when he hinted he had a date with the sharpest girl around. Then we found out she didn't even know who he was. Pretty soon, nobody believed a word he said. But before we jump in and be too critical of his boasting, don't we have a lot of bravado about how we can handle life on our own? She'll be right, mate. No worries. No problems. Isn't it true we have an inflated, exaggerated idea of our own resources? Aren't we proud underneath? But God says in Proverbs 11 and verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. He says in Proverbs 26 and verse 12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. And Psalm 33 verse 16, a mighty man is not delivered by great strength. So, I see to ditch God and to rely on my own resources is to give up the only hope I have, God Himself. But can I really trust Him with my life? Friends, tragedy is meant to bring us to terms with our own finiteness. And it is meant to humble us. It's meant to bring us to the end of our own resources. It's meant to throw us into the arms of a totally trustworthy God. The second choice when tragic circumstances come our way is to draw close to God. Draw close to God knowing that He can be trusted. Draw close to God, knowing He can be trusted. Verse 24 of Jeremiah 9. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. What is really worthwhile? What are we going to tell our friends about? Let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. To understand and to know God is the task of life. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. If we really know God, if we really know God, we'll have no trouble trusting him. The top of your sheet, Psalm 9 and verse 10 says, and those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. To really know God is to know that He is trustworthy. I know two men. I'll call them Harry and Norman. One is trustworthy and the other one is far less so. Let me tell you about them. Harry and Norman are both businessmen. One is a carpenter, has had his own business. One is a financial advisor. Both men are Christians. Both are married and have supported a family. Harry was doing really well. He owned four houses. Then Harry made a series of bad business decisions and he lost all those houses. Now he and his family have to rent. And because they've had to rent, they've had to move from one home to another. His wife is exhausted and not a little angry at the foolishness of the mistakes that he has made. She doesn't feel like she can trust him anymore. She feels very insecure. Norman also did really well. He was sharp as a tack and he consistently made good business decisions. Both wives homeschooled their children. But Norman's wife had a very different situation. She never felt like she had to double check what her husband was doing and the decisions he was making. He was consistently godly. I suppose it's understandable that Harry's wife was struggling with trusting him. Norman had given his wife every reason to safely trust in his decision making. He was trustworthy. So wouldn't it be tragic, him being trustworthy, that his wife didn't trust him? Wouldn't that be tragic? If she knew him well, she would know that she could safely trust in the decisions that he was making on her behalf. Do you see? Do you see if we really knew God, if we knew him well, we know that we could safely trust in his decisions for us. God is entirely trustworthy. He has given us every reason to trust him. And if we know him well, we'll know that. The trouble is that most of us don't really know him that well. We're not sure whether God is really like Harry or Norman. Actually, when tragedy comes, we feel like he's more like Harry. He's just blown it, made some mistake somehow. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Despite our feelings, God can be trusted. God has revealed for us in those verses four reference points for our trust. Let's get to know him. The first point of trust in Jeremiah 9:24 is, he is Lord. He is Lord, verse 24. But let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. That is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Capital L-O-R-D translates the Hebrew word Yahweh. I am Wayne. God is Yahweh. It is his personal name. Yahweh, well, Wayne, if you were to look it up in one of those books on names, you'd find that Wayne means wagon maker. but that word Yahweh is referring to that statement that God made to Moses. I am that I am. I can say I am because God made me. God says I am because I am. God has no cause. God is the cause of all that we see. When I teach scripture, I tell the kids that God has made everything. And a common question that the kids ask back is, but who made God? No, that's what makes him God. He is because he is. He has always been and he will always be. He is that he is. God self-exists. All that exists in this universe owes its existence to God. All of that and more should come into the Hebrew mind when they hear that personal name, Yahweh. I am the Lord. God is saying, I made everything and all is under my control. I am Lord of all. I am sovereign. I am in control. And that means when the tragedies come my way, God has not lost control. We can't control much. I can't stop the parrots eating my plums. There was buckets of plums on my plum trees. They've taken about 90% of the crop and the plums are only this big. I can't control much. I can't control the weather. God can. God never loses control. No one can ever take control from him. Jeremiah predicted that coming tragedy on Judah and Jerusalem. And when it arrived, he wrote in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 37. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? In other words, can anyone change what the Lord has commanded? If you know God well, you will realize that God is calling the shots and it's all good. He never loses control. The second point of trust in Jeremiah 9:24 is his love. His Lord, and secondly, his love. Verse 24 says, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness. Loving kindness translates the Hebrew word chesed, for which we have no one English word. We have lots of English words that kind of help us understand what it's about, but no one English word. God exercises love, that is chesed. God exercises kindness, that is chesed. God is faithful to his covenant promise, that is also chesed. The tragedy came that God had promised, and when it came, Jeremiah said, now we see God's chesed, his love for us. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies, that is chesed, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. When tragedy comes, God has lost control, nor has he stopped caring for his people. Even the tragedies of life are for the purpose of good. He loves us. Joseph understood this after 13 years of continuous tragedy in his life. Remember how he started out as favored son? And then he was taken as a slave, and then he became a slave in prison, and then in prison as a slave he was forgotten for years on end. And so tragedy after tragedy piled into Joseph's life. But Joseph knew that God was in control and that God had a good plan. And Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about as it is this day to save many people alive. But tragedy, God loves you. He means it for good. He means it for good. God never stops loving his people. And those who know him well never doubt God's love for them, even in the worst circumstances, even in the worst persecutions that life can bring. Worst circumstances of life like Joseph experienced. Even the worst circumstances of life that Jeremiah experienced when Jerusalem was destroyed. They never doubted that God loved them. The third point of trust in Jeremiah 9:24 is his justice. His justice. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment. God exercises judgment. That is, he exercises justice. God is just. And God, since he is in control, will make sure that justice is done. Can you see? Can you see that if God is in control and that he continues to love me and he continues to make the just choices, can you see that we have nothing to worry about? Can you see his trustworthiness written in his character? And all his actions throughout history, can you see that he is trustworthy? He is just in and of himself, but he also exercises his justice. After the calamity came, Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 33, "For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." In this case, for Israel, it was discipline. Not every difficulty, trial, tragedy that comes into our lives is discipline. But he says, God does not afflict willingly the children of men. God only disciplines when it is needed, when it is needed for justice. We don't always understand God's justice when it comes because we don't have all the data that God has. We don't have all the information to be able to make the same decisions that he makes, even if we had an infinite mind. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and will be recompensed to him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Oh, God can be trusted. Injustice happens in our world, but God is indignant at injustice, and he will put all things right. In his sovereignty, he will put all things right. He allows it for a time, but God never loses control. Friend, you can trust God with your life. Do you know that this morning? You can absolutely, fully, and totally trust God with even those worst circumstances in your life. The fourth point of trust in Jeremiah 9:24 is his goodness. Let's read the whole verse. "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." God is righteous. God is good. Probably the most important single thing that we need to know about God is that he is good. God is good. God is good to his people. Isn't the Lord worthy of all your trust? Again, after that tragedy came upon Jerusalem, Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 32, "Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies." He is worthy of all our trust. Isn't it an affront to God not to trust him? Not to trust him when he is in control. Not to trust him when he is a God of love. Not to trust him when he does bring justice. Not to trust him when he is good. God can never be anything else other than loving and just and good. Isn't it an affront not to trust him? Wouldn't Norman be disappointed in a wife that never trust him, though he loved her and though he consistently made good choices on her behalf? Wouldn't he feel like, she doesn't really know me? How come she doesn't trust me? God is so trustworthy. God is so ultimately trustworthy that is the greatest of all bad choices not to trust him. God, who is so trustworthy, is hurt by our lack of trust. Did you realize that it's as much a sin not to trust God as it is to disobey God? Let's have a look at Psalm 78 and verse 19. Speaking of Israel, it says, "Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Can God provide for us out here in the desert? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the stream overflowed." They knew he had already provided water in the desert, but they say, "Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people?" Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. Why all this anger from God? Because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Okay, so here's the choice. We can ditch God and we can rely on our own resources. We think God cannot be trusted. We have to do this ourselves. But when we make that choice, we find that unbelief angers God. And we also find ourselves ending up in our hopelessness and anxiety and despair. Verse 23 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches." The other choice is to draw near to God, knowing he is entirely trustworthy. We can know him well. We can know that he can be trusted. We can know he chooses for us out of a heart of love and wisdom and power. Someone has said, God in his love chooses what is best for us, or wills what is best for us. God in his wisdom actually makes the choice of what is best for us, and God in his power brings his choices to pass. Look, there's going to be a lot in life, circumstances that we just don't understand. Why this? Why now? There'll be a lot we don't understand, but we can trust a God who loves us, who has all power, and who has all wisdom. We don't have to understand. We have to trust his choices for us. Trusting God opens the channel of mercy to us. Psalm 32 and verse 10 says, "He who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him." Trusting God opens the channel of his wisdom to flow into our lives. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." His wisdom will flow into our lives. Trusting God opens the channel for God's peace to flow into our lives. John 14 and verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let your heart be at peace. Why? You believe in God. Believe also in me." Don't forget to trust God in the little things. A flat tire, a late appointment, a cold that keeps you away from something you wanted to attend. Don't forget to trust God in the little things. And remember that God is entirely trustworthy in the very, very worst that life can throw at us. Know he is trustworthy and find a rest in his arms. Thus says the Lord, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." If you find the Lord, you'll find a rest, a joy, a love, and a peace that comes from him, despite what life throws at you. If you find the Lord, if you trust him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how foolish we are to think that somehow you are untrustworthy and we're going to have to live life in our strength and power. We come to the end of ourselves today and we say, "Lord, I do not have the resources to live the Christian life. I do not have the resources to get through this problem. Lord, I come to you. I come to you because I know that you are the Lord. I come to you because I know that you are loving, kind, just, and that you have all power to bring the right choices to place in my life. I know, Lord, that you are entirely trustworthy. I turn from my own way and I trust in you. I lean not to my own understanding. In all my ways, I acknowledge you. I love you. I want to turn to you when I wake up. I want to turn to you at the end of the day. I want to talk to you throughout the day. You are my passion and my joy and my peace. You are everything to me, and you are, above all else, trustworthy." And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one hymn that kind of expresses what we've been talking about today